I'd like for you all to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And while you are turning to Luke 15, I would just like to read a little bit what I read in the Chambersburg Public Opinion on Tuesday night. It's on that section that, you know, they call it lifestyle. I don't know whether you look at that or not, but you know what it said? Poor Dad, in great big letters. Look at it. Poor Dad. He just can't win. Pity poor Dad. His special day comes right at the beginning of summer. And we experienced that a little bit this morning, I think, in the heat. Where it often gets lost in the shuffle of vacations, graduations, and June weddings. Poor Dad. His day just doesn't generate the same commercial, emotional hype as Mother's Day, when millions are spent on flowers, candy, and perfume. How excited can one get about a necktie? I remember my sister saying she would buy her husband a necktie each Christmas, but it was the same one. He would put it on Christmas, and then she'd put it in the drawer till the next Christmas. How excited can one get about a necktie, or even a power drill, or a free lube job at the service station of your choice? In a recent somewhat scientific survey, I discovered that most dads do not want anything special on Father's Day. Most, it seems, would prefer a home-cooked meal of meatloaf, mashed potatoes, and strawberry shortcake, or a peaceful hour, you know, with the sport page, and a day without the usual requests. I want the car. And, or I'd like to have an increase in my allowance. And when it comes right down to it, we could probably do away with Father's Day and never miss it. Now, I'm so glad that I don't have to rely entirely on what is known as lifestyle in the public opinion. But I'm so glad that I can turn to the Word of God and see what it has to say there about Father and Father's Day. I'll put it that way. I would like for you to read. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but follow me along in Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, he's alive again. He's lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, the elder son, was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered. He answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son, just put it this way, but as soon as thy son, not my brother, but as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, is alive again, and was lost and is found. I don't know how many times I have read this just since Tuesday, and in my lifetime since I was saved at the age of 20, and I don't believe that I have ever read it, but what I was moved down in my very soul and in my heart, and I have often thought that it ought to be a parable of the loving father, more so than the prodigal son, due to the fact that the father is mentioned here, if you count them, and if I didn't make a mistake, he's mentioned 12 times, the father. And the prodigal son, or the word son, something like 7 times, which is a goodly number. But what a blessing this is for we fathers and those who know God as Father in his attitude and actions toward this present world. I think we certainly all know that in this chapter, I didn't start at the beginning of it, but in this chapter there are 3 things that are lost. A sheep is lost. And then a silver coin, a piece of silver is lost. And here you have a lost son. Someone might say right away, now what do you mean, a lost son? You mean this rascal, this prodigal was a son? And you're trying to make him a son of God? Well, at the beginning, I often like to go back to the beginning, when God said, let us, speaking to the Trinity, speaking to the Holy Spirit, and speaking to his Son, God said, let us make man after our own likeness and image. I know we often turn that around, but our own likeness and image. And do you know what man did right from the beginning? He wasn't deceived, but in his rebellious spirit, he wasted all his goods in riotous living. Due to his rebellion, due to him wanting his own will, and the woman Eve likewise, all that the goods, I'll put it that way, that God had, he had created the trees, he had created all of the shrubbery, and all of the life-producing things there and put them in a garden and gave him dominion over all that he had as to creation. And yet man rebelled in such a place as this. And we find him at the end of chapter 2, we find him even hiding from God and in all of his nakedness. All that he had was gone. Even that which clothed him was gone. And here I believe that the Lord Jesus, no doubt his mind goes back to that very thing. And I believe that about all that is left of you, as far as the image of God is concerned, is that you are a Trinity too. You are spirit, soul, and body. And while that likeness and that image is almost gone, yet I believe it remains. I believe that there is not one soul here this morning that isn't God conscious. I know we put a lot of premium on a dog or a cat, but a dog or a cat is not God conscious. I can remember going down to Silver Springs and a dear sister whom all you know had a dog that she had trained so remarkably well that she wouldn't give it some food until it would pray. And that little dog would put his two paws down this way and then bow down his head and bark about, I think, two or three times, and then she would give him food. But it wasn't that he was God conscious. You are God conscious, and you are responsible to return to that image and likeness. And you can do it. It's within your power to do it. And God sees to it that it's in your power to return. I know the poor sheep was too silly to return at the beginning of the chapter. Too silly. And if you know anything about sheep, you'll find them to be like that. And so the good shepherd, I believe, the Son of God, even though he had 100 of them in the wilderness, he would leave them there in the wilderness and go out to find that sheep that was lost and put it upon his shoulders and bring it back home. Oh, when you think of the Lord Jesus and the great stoop that he took and the willing to come into this wilderness where we had wandered and where we were lost, and he put us upon his shoulders. And then you cannot help but think of that dear woman. She had 10 pieces of silver, and one of them got lost, and got lost in the house. And I believe it's a picture, no doubt, of God's Holy Spirit seeking and searching for that lost piece of silver. And I believe very clearly that the Spirit of God is moving largely in the house today. I'm speaking of the professing house of God. Men in their religion will get you to join their house and their religious system. And you're just as ignorant of the way back into God's presence as this elder son was. Even though you're so near, yet you're outside due to the fact that you never came just as you were and repented and confessed your sins. And that piece of silver, we find the woman had to get the broom and sweep and sweep. And you'd be so, I shouldn't mention my wife. She says, please don't mention me when you talk, but I live with her all the time. And you would be surprised when we're just away 6 months and come back up to Greenwood Hills to see all of the dust that is in the house. And she'll show me how it even affects the broom and even a cloth when she wipes it here and there. And that piece of silver got hid, as it were, in the dust. And I believe that maybe someone here is hid in the dust of religion, without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. and you're a lot like this, possibly like this elder son. You've got a place and where you will criticize, and you will not come that you might have life. Well, these two sons, there are two, you know, and it's the younger one that in his no doubt rebellious spirit says, I'd like to have my portion, father or daddy, if you like it, of your goods that is coming to me now. I don't want to wait till after you die. I just heard yesterday about someone who doesn't believe in waiting till they die to give their children their money, but they're giving it to them now. Well, I hope that they now spend it wisely. Well, he wanted a jump, possibly on everybody else, and he wanted it now. And he got it now. The father, I believe, out of his compassion and concern and love for his son, was willing to give it to him even now. But oh, just look what happened to that portion of goods that was given him. That not many days after he got that portion, he gathered all together and he took his journey in a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. I know many are saying, I'm glad that I was never like this wayward son, this prodigal. I'm glad that I haven't spent mine on riotous living. But you know, you may not have gone this length, but the very moment that this young fellow said, I'm going to leave your threshold, that very moment he was just as guilty as when he was eating with the swine. He wanted his own way. And as long as you're going to walk in your own way and your own will, and you're going to carry it out, it's not the will of God. My ways are not his ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways, and his thoughts above mine. Oh, what a blessing it is to your soul when you can say the will of God is sweet. It's better than my will. And you can pray. The disciples didn't know hardly how to pray, and they said to the Lord Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And when you pray, he said, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, don't be afraid of that prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. How often have you prayed that prayer, thy will be done? Or have you said, my will be done? That is what this young man did. And you'll notice that he was the younger of the two. And I believe that this principle runs pretty well through the scriptures. And I believe it speaks of you as an individual. You're two in one, if I can say that. Your younger, or your first birth, was what? You were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You went astray from the womb telling lies. Justify yourself if you want. If you do, you'll never get saved. But wasn't it a blessed thing when new life came into your heart? The Lord Jesus says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. And you can have it more abundantly. But you would not. But wasn't it a blessing when you was brought to your extremity, and where you said, Jesus, I come. Just as I am, I come. And what did you get? Why, a partaker of the divine nature. You got a new man in you. You got a new life. You got new aspirations, new desires, new goals, and what a blessing it is. So as to the first birth, you are lost. As to the second birth, you are eternally saved. And so you find this to be true running through the scriptures. Our first parents had two sons, Cain and Abel. And what did Cain do? He was jealous of Abel because Abel brought the proper sacrifice. And it was received. And his wasn't received and he became a murderer. Sin can cause you to be a murderer. James tells us in the New Testament, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Oh, how sad that was for Cain. And then you can go on just a little further with men in the Testament, Ishmael and Isaac. And if you remember, Ishmael was the firstborn. And what did he do to Isaac? He persecuted him and made fun of him. And what is the end of Ishmael? And what will be the end of you if you make light or fun of that which is born of God? Then you can look at Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, and when I look at him naturally, I think, boy, a hunter. Think how he loved the outdoors. And I think, naturally, I like him better than Jacob. Jacob, that mother's boy, I often say. Especially at the start. But, what about Esau? He despised his birthright. Do you despise your birthright? Would you sell it for a mess of pottage? Even for a mess of deer meat? Oh, how little. Insignificant. Things that men and women will sell their birthright for. But Jacob didn't despise his birthright. And oh, the blessing. In fact, he gave Esau a mess of pottage to get it. He didn't despise it. And think of Jacob seeing a ladder set up reaching to heaven. Angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And think of how the Lord has blessed him with the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And think of the day when Israel will be the head of nations and not the tail. So you see, it seems to run this way. And in Luke chapter 15, it's the younger son that gets the blessing. The younger son that gets the blessing. The older son is the self-righteous one and the one who takes definite sides against the younger son. Well, let us look a little further at this. We will see here how the father gave out the portion to each of the sons. And I believe that the very moment he gave it to the sons, they were responsible for it. And I believe that you are responsible that you should be in the likeness and image of God. That's how he made man. And that's the desire of his heart. And he's going to recover them, that they bear his image and to be like him and to be with him. And you are responsible as he is working even now to bring this about, because he sent his only begotten son into the world to die and to shed his blood for poor lost sinners that they might be recovered. And the Holy Ghost has come down and he is sweeping, as it were, through this world, through this meeting, and wherever you go in the world, the Holy Spirit is there. And he is seeking to convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. and to attract them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone is responsible for recovery. But you must come. Come. It's most remarkable here that the Father didn't go out into that far country and run the younger son down or go after him and try to bring him back. He stayed at home. But it wasn't that he didn't have a heart for him. Oh, what a heart he had for that son. And how it must have ached time and again. Because he's touched with our feelings. And as he looked out and saw that son spending his substance in riotous living, and when he saw the famine that was upon him, and when he saw him now eating the husk, as it were, that the swine got the kernels, he was touched with it. But he was waiting for the son to come home. Oh, we used to sing, "Come home, come home, my boy, come home." But when the son says he was beside himself in verse 17, and this is what sin does, it puts you beside yourself. It puts you into a place where you don't have proper judgment of the matter. You're beside yourself. But if you come to yourself and see your responsibility and to see your need, what happens? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love to hear this son saying, "I will arise and go back to my father and home." He's got hired servants. They've got food enough and to spare. And I'm going to tell him that I'm no longer even worthy to be called his son. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, he still got things a little backwards. He couldn't be a servant of the Father. He couldn't be a servant of God the Father. You can't be a servant of him. No how. Until you actually become a son. He said, "I'll not be a son, I'll be a servant." Well, you just go and serve all you want, and all of your service is as filthy rags before God. And that's your good service too, religious man or woman. Your religious service is filthy rags before God. But oh, the Father, he sees the measure of repentance. And as he looks down that dusty road, he sees him coming. And this is what moves his heart. And the Father ran. Do you know any other place where God ever ran? Where the Father ran? I don't know any other place. But oh, when he sees a prodigal, if he sees one that will acknowledge his need and his lost condition, he runs. And he not only runs, but he throws his arms around that one and kisses them. Oh, he kisses them, that kiss of compassion and love. This to me is far, far more than even what the son feels. The father feels it, and he wants you to come home, and he wants to run even in the way and put that kiss of forgiveness upon your cheek and his arms around your neck. And so you find in verse 21, the son tries to make his confession in the presence of the Father. And he doesn't get it all out. He had it all laid out, but he couldn't get it all out. He got as far as, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." He couldn't get the last part out, "Make me a servant." He couldn't get that out of his mouth. Till the Father just took over, and he said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe. Put it on him, a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I believe that you find here the father is more happy than the recovered son. I believe the father knows that verse just as well as the Lord Jesus knew it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And the father gives the best robe, the ring, and the fatted calf, and shoes on his feet. Well, what a blessing this must have been to the father's heart. But I believe there's something here that's not mentioned that was included. And when you think here of the best robe of the house, I know with myself when I'm out in the field or in the woods up there working, I become filthy, dirty, really, and sweaty, and I need a bath. And I had no doubt that these servants washed him, cleaned him before they put the best robe on him. We who are sometimes disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Don't you think that those arms around that son and that kiss implanted and the merriment of the father's heart didn't also supply the cleaning of the body of the son? And isn't it a wonderful thing to have not only your soul cleansed, but your body? And your body to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. To glorify God in your body. And to have a clean attitude, a clean path, and a clean way. Clean thoughts. Well, but I believe, no doubt, we can truthfully say that this best robe was a robe that was woven at Calvary. It was woven at Calvary. It's the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I believe that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, has been revealed from heaven. It's unto all, but it's only upon all that believe. Do you have the best robe on you? I love that hymn. I mention it so often. Clothed in garments of salvation, at thy table is our place. We rejoice, but thou rejoicest in the what? Greatness of thy grace. Goodness of thy grace. And so, here is the garment placed upon him. Best robe, and then a ring on his hand. I don't have my wedding ring on, my fingers are too big, but a ring on his hand. And I believe it's a ring of union. A ring, you don't know where it ends or begins. And I believe that the Father's love is an everlasting love. And I do not believe that this prodigal, or you, if you come, can get out or away from the Father's love. He has loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness has He drawn you. And it's eternal. Just the other day at the Christian Businessmen, one man spoke up, and he spoke on the falling away of a believer and getting lost. Well, I didn't say it, but I had a thought in my mind. How many times have you been lost since you've been saved? Tell me, how many times have you been lost since you've been saved? Oh, yes, you may have wondered. You may have wondered. But the everlasting love has drawn you back. And you'll never get out. He gives eternal life and you'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. And he could say, I and the Father are one. Well, 5 minutes yet. I love to think of shoes on his feet, don't you? You know, I look at the Old Testament and sometimes it almost scares me when I hear of men that the Lord said to them, take your shoes from off your feet. You're on holy ground. Get them off. You don't have any standing. Get them off. Well, all I can say is there's no standing for you under God's law. It's holy and it's perfect, but there's no standing for you under God's law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But under grace there is standing. There's shoes for your feet. Oh, what a blessing this is to have our feet shod with not only with the gospel of peace, but to have a standing before God. The exceeding greatness of God's power has been released to usward who believe. And we've been even raised up together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ. You think I don't have a standing? And I love to boast in it. My Bible tells me to boast. Not in the flesh, but boast in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Oh, the safety, the certainty, and the enjoyment of one who has come home. And the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. But remember, he's talking, his audience is made up of two different groups. The one group had to do with sinners, publicans and sinners. The other group, if you look at the first verse, I think in the 15th, had to do with scribes and Pharisees. The sinners drew near to him to hear what he had to say. But what did the scribes and the Pharisees do? They stayed aloof. They stayed away in order to criticize and to find fault and to never come. And that, I believe, is the picture. Or this elderly son is the picture of the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, when he comes in from the field, from his religious work, I'll put it that way, he says, what's all this merriment? What's all of this happiness? And the servant says, why, don't you know? Your brother, who is lost, is found, and he's back home. And he says, I'll not go in. I'll not go in. And that's what you're saying if you're depending on your religion to get to the Father's house. If you're depending on your religion, you will not go in. But even the Father, in his love and compassion, comes out to where he was. And he says, son, come in. And be in the joy of heaven with us. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Come and let us have joy. And what's his response? Not my brother, it's your son. He spent his substance in riotous living, even upon harlots. Ooh, I know you don't like that, and I don't like it either. But that's what he did. But he's had the kiss of forgiveness. He's repented. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And if you don't repent, you go into the awful prison where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And how sad that is to stay out when the Father is saying, come in, come in, come in. Oh, I appreciated so much our brother's hymns this morning that he made choice of. Behold what boundless love the Father hath bestowed on sinners lost, that we should be now called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called called now the sons of God. I trust that this Father's Day will be a real blessing to you, and wouldn't it be wonderful if you would cause the joy bells to ring in heaven? And if we would find out about it, we would rejoice too. And what a blessing it is for those who have come to be gathered together in His name. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that we do not have to live by the wisdom of this world. We thank Thee for teaching us that all is in the world. Man's system is but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. Help us, as we often say, to get our priorities straight, and may we know that we have passed from death into life. May there not be one walk out of this chapel being beside themselves. We pray as we give thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.